I want to quote a couple of verses, and so I have them there on the screen for you. Title of this message is The Journey. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says this. Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now remember when that was written. The New Testament was being written, so it wasn't completed yet. So this is a reference to the Old Testament. Everything that was written in the past. For us now, it's both new and old. Then it was just the old. 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says this. Let me add this one. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. In the Old Testament, we find the history of the nation of Israel, but the story that is told about them in the Old Testament is more than just Israel's history. It's supernatural history, because God had His hand on every aspect and part of the story. And because of the supernatural aspect of the history of Israel, it has a purpose and has meaning behind every single story that is told. And so the things that we read about that happened to them happened as examples, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, for us. Examples to teach us, warn us, encourage us. Why? Well, He tells us so that we might have hope. Throughout the Old Testament, we find what's called types. The Greek word is tupos, T-U-P-O-S. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, these things happened to them, the Israelites, as tupos, or as types, or examples, or models. Models of something yet to come, or yet to appear, or yet to happen. The official definition of a type, the theological definition, is a type is a prophetic symbol designated by God to represent something or someone yet to come. And so in the Old Testament, some of the symbols, some of the types point to Christ Himself. Some of the symbols and some of the types point to the church, point to salvation. We find all of that in typology. You go back and study the Solomon's temple. Well, the Bible says we are the temple of God. And so Solomon's temple, by way of type, points to you and me. Well, we see that in God's Word. In the Old Testament, we can see the journey that the Israelite people took. And what an amazing journey it was. And you need to know something important. Their journey is our journey too. By way of example, by way of type. The journey that they took generally involved three places, three locations. And I put the whiteboard up here so I can put this down for you. We have actually three places. Number one, then we have place number two. You can read my writing. My wife says, oh no, you're writing on the board? Place. Number three. We have three places. The first place is... wait a minute. No. Got to do this right. That's a horrible looking three. For all you teachers, you're probably dying out there. The first one, the first place is Egypt. E-G-Y. E-G-Y. Huh? That's right, okay. And then the second one is the wilderness. And the third place is Canaan. C C-A-N-A-A-N, or the Promised Land. First place, Egypt. The second place, wilderness. And the third place is Canaan, or the Promised Land. Egypt is the place of bondage. Place of bondage and death. They lived in bondage or in slavery their whole life until they died. Place of, and sometimes died earlier than planned. Place of suffering. We got this one. This is wilderness. This is the place of barrenness. B-A-R-R-E-N-N-E-S-S. Barrenness and defeat. That's the wilderness. And then this one is the place of freedom. Oops. Victory. Joy. Hope. Peace. Whatever you want to put there. The three places. Egypt. Here's the question is, this is the statement, we are all living our lives right now, right today, in one of these three places. You are either in Egypt, you are wilderness, or the Promised Land. Three places. The question is, which one? Which one are you in this morning? Egypt, the place of bondage and death. The wilderness, barrenness, fruitlessness, defeat, sorrow, suffering. What about Canaan land, the Promised Land, freedom, joy, victory? Each one of us, all of us that are here, are in one or the other. Which one are you living in this morning? That's the question. Which one? God did not supernaturally deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and then take them through, remember, Charleston Heston, the Red Sea, just so they then would live in the wilderness, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He delivered them from Egypt so that they would live in freedom and victory and joy and peace in Canaan land, in the Promised Land. But as we study their history, we'll find out, which we'll actually get to next time, God intended them to leave here and live there, but they ended up there for 40 years. And we're going to find out why. And we're going to apply it to our lives. See, God wants to do the same thing for you and me. Remember, it's all types. It's all examples for us to teach us. And so God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to deliver us from bondage, deliver us from slavery, deliver us from death and hell. And He wants us to live over here in freedom and victory and peace and joy and fulfillment. See, the Promised Land was a land of milk and honey, a land where every single need that they would have or could have would be met. He wants us to be delivered from here and live there. But so often, just like the nation of Israel, most Christians live here. Right there. Some all their life. But God doesn't want that. He has not done all of those supernatural miracles. Put out all that, well, for it looks like effort to us, but not so much to God. But all that He did. He didn't kill all of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He didn't provide their needs and as far as water and food goes in the desert as they headed towards the Promised Land, just so they could live there in defeat and misery. But that's exactly what happened to them. God wants to deliver us first. See, this is the journey. But before we can take this amazing journey, which is not just their journey, but it's our journey too, before it can happen, we've got to first be set free. We've got to first be delivered from Egypt. We have to first be delivered from slavery and bondage and death and hell, which is, that's the first step. that we all need to take if we want to live in freedom and peace and victory there. So, Egypt, the place of oppression, the place of bondage, the place that contains a cruel taskmaster, that place. The life lived in Egypt is described for us in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, 13, and 14. It says this in verse 11 of Exodus 1. It says, "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. For they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor." And then verse 13 says that they work them ruthlessly. And then in verse 14 it says this, "They made their lives bitter." That's life in Egypt. Let me ask you this morning, does that describe your life today? Is it hard and cruel and bitter? Is that your life? If you say yes, then God says, "Listen, the reason I came was to set you free, to deliver you from the cruel, bitter hardship of living in Egypt." So the question is, how can I be set free from my bitter, broken, messed up life? How am I set free from that? Well, you are delivered today, right this moment, the same way they were delivered back then in Egypt, thousands of years ago. Nothing's changed. They were delivered from bondage and slavery to Egypt by the blood. Remember what happened? Remember this story? God said that they were to take a little lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish, and they were to kill the lamb. And then they were to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the door frame of their house. And then they were to go in and shut the door and stay in there. And He said, then when the death angel passes over you, he won't touch you because he'll see the blood on the door frame. So he won't touch the firstborn of your home. So they were protected. They were passed over by the death angel. They were safe there. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our Passover." Our Passover lamb. It's His shed blood on the cross, if applied by faith to the doorposts of our heart, will wash away our sin, protect us from eternal death, and set us free from living in bondage to sin and Satan, death and hell. Have you been delivered and set free by the blood of the Lamb, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you still living in Egypt as a slave to a life of bitterness, a slave to a cruel taskmaster that doesn't care about you and doesn't love you? We know him as the enemy, as Satan. Can you say for sure you've been set free and delivered from Egypt? There's a great story. It's given in Exodus 15, and I put it on the screen there for you. It's a great story that helps us to understand this. And so I'm going to read that story. Exodus 15, 22 to 26, it says this. It's on the screen. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of these diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' See, the water in that particular story represents the heart and soul of man. It's our heart. It's our soul. And this tells us that man's heart and soul is bitter. This says that our heart is polluted with so many things like hate and jealousy and pride and selfishness and anger and resentment and bitterness. That's a description of the heart of man. And maybe that describes your life this morning. Your life is painful and bitter and you want to be free. You're just tired of it. When Moses saw that the water was bitter, what did he do? Verse 25 says, he cried out to God. See, the people had been traveling at this point for 3 days in the desert with no water. Think of it, 1 million+ people traveling through the desert with no water. Can you imagine what that must have been like, what it must have felt to them? Imagine you're in this huge million people group going through the desert, and all of a sudden you hear this rumor. It's been kind of feeding back little by little. They found water. They found water. You look over to your wife. They found water. I heard they found water. I sure hope it's true. I sure hope it isn't a mirage. And so at that point, you're starting to get a little excited, and you're getting a little hope built up. And I think maybe the pace that you're walking began to hasten. But then eventually, down the road, Moses, who's leading the group, and you're praising your leader because he's so great, knows what he's doing, gets to the water and finds out it's polluted water. Now the story's filtering back through 1 million people and you happen to be towards the end of the group. It's not drinkable. It's bitter water. It's polluted water. How would you feel as a group? How do you think leader Moses felt leading this 1 million+ who are dying of thirst by now, and all he found was bitter water? That's all he found. How would you feel if that was you? 1 million+ people in the desert, in the wilderness. What did Moses do? He did the only thing he could do. All he could do is he cried out to the only one that could help. He cried out to God, Moses did. He turned to the one and only helper. God is the only one that could take polluted water and make it pure. God is the only one that could do that. Moses couldn't do it. No one could do that. Maybe that describes your life this morning. Your life is a mess. You would describe your life as polluted. Not drinkable. What do? We do exactly like Moses did. As he stood at bitter waters with 1 million thirsty people, he turned, cried out to the only one that could do anything about it, and that was God. God is the only one that could change the bitter water to fresh. And God is the only one that can take the bitterness of your life, the messed up life you might have, and purify it and make it clean. He's the only one that can cleanse your heart of all of its bitterness and its hurt and its sin and its guilt and its shame. It reminded me of a chorus that we've sung here a time or two. It's called Change My Heart, O God. Remember that? It goes like this. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. See, God is the only one who can do that. No counselor, no pastor, just God. God was the only one that could take the bitter waters of Marah and purify it so 1 million people could have a drink. Moses couldn't do it. He turned to God because God is the only one. Exodus 15, 26 says this at the very end. It says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." See, I will heal your bitter, polluted heart and life. Call to me. I'm the only one that can. And what is really cool about God is He's still here and He wants to do it. He can and He wants to. But we must do like Moses did. We must turn to Him and call out to Him. And He will change our heart, cleanse our lives, make us what He wants us to be. When Moses cried out to God, what did God do? Verse 25, it says, "And the Lord showed him a piece of wood." I'm Moses. I got a million people behind me. They're all dying of thirst. They're blaming me now. The water's bitter. And I cry out to God, and He shows me a piece of wood. What kind of answer is that? "Moses, go over there. See that piece of wood?" That's what happened. The Hebrew word translated as wood can also be translated as tree. Either one works. I like the way the King James Bible has it. King James Bible says, "And the Lord showed him a tree." And then God said, "Moses, take the tree. Take the wood, bring it over here and cast it into the water." And Moses was obedient, and he did like God said. And when he threw the tree, the wood, into the water was made sweet. And that's what God can do for you this morning. That's what He wants to do for you. Because 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "Jesus took our bitterness, our hurts, our sins, in His own body on the tree." Jesus Christ is our substitute. The tree referred to in 1 Peter 2:24 and by way of typology in the story in the Old Testament there is reference to the cross of Christ. Jesus became our substitute. He took our place and paid the sin debt that we owed, a sin debt that we could not pay. My sin, your sin, my guilt, and your guilt was transferred to God. Isaiah 53:4-5 says the same thing. It says this, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed." See, Jesus willingly jumped into the polluted, bitter waters of our lives and took it all on Himself. He took up our infirmities and our sorrows and our transgressions and our iniquities. He took it all. He chose to drink the poisonous, polluted waters of your life and my life. And then He died. He died in your place and in my place as our substitute. God willingly, lovingly did that for you. Now all you have to do is receive it. Take it by faith. You see, it's a free gift. The free gift of salvation. The free gift of eternal life. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." He tells us, He says this, if you confess and turn from your sin and believe in Christ and follow Him, two things will happen. Number one, your sins will be blotted out. And then it says, purpose clause, so that. I've done all of that for this reason. So that times of refreshing may come. This verse does not say repent and be converted and have your sins blotted out. So that you can wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. No, absolutely not. God never intended that for Israel. He never intended it for you and me. He says, no, you can walk with God in freedom and victory and joy and peace and contentment. That's what I did for you at the cross. Well, how does He do this? How do we have this truth activated in our lives so it's real? Well, the answer is also given in Acts chapter 3, back in verse 16. Notice what it says on the screen there for you. It's through faith in His name that has made this man strong and has given him perfect soundness. See, it just healed the guy. And now he's talking about all of this. And remember, he's teaching us a lesson through this. Do you want God to change your heart and life from bitterness to sweetness? To strength and soundness? It's through faith in His name. It's having faith in who He is and what He has done and what He promises. It's faith in Christ. See, to take this journey from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from anxiety to peace, you have to, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's what Romans 1:16 says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, it says, because it is the power of God for what? To do what? For salvation. To everyone who believes. See, it has the power to save. Just like that piece of wood that was cast into the bitter waters, and when it happened, it was made sweet. It was made drinkable. It was made pure. The cross of Christ, once it is connected to us through faith, our lives, it will do the same thing for you and me. It will set you free, change your life. It can do that. It's done it for many, many, many people. The same thing. And it can happen right where you're sitting right now, right this morning. God can do it. He can make your life sweet. The bitterness can be taken away and replaced with love and purity and holiness. Right where you're sitting there, you can pray. And you can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I do invite You to come and live in my heart and in my life. I do confess to You my sin and ask You to forgive me. And I ask You to give me the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I ask You to change me. Make me to be the kind of person You want me to be. And Lord, I want to thank You for loving me. And I want to thank You for right this moment coming into my life. And I do pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. See, in a few minutes, we're going to gather around the table. Let it be a time of celebration today. Yeah, we need to take a few moments and check things out, examine our own hearts. To make sure, number one, that we've been set free from Egypt. That we're no longer living in bondage in Egypt like the nation of Israel was. That through Christ we've been set free. We need to make sure that's true. We need to make sure there's nothing going on in our life that's a sin that's between us and God. That we know about. That we need to confess it. We need to acknowledge it. And then gather around the table and celebrate that. Celebrate the victory. Celebrate what He's done on our behalf. The peace and the victory and the freedom and the joy, all of that is a gift from Him. And so we celebrate that gift that He has given us. Let's this morning make this a table of celebration and joy. Because He did it. He delivered us. We didn't deliver ourselves. We had no part in it. He did it on our behalf for us, and we just received it, accepting it by faith. Lord, thank You for the illustration from the life of Israel as it points to us, how You delivered them and You can deliver us. And Father, we thank You for the to know that You delivered us to walk in freedom and joy and peace. Thank You for that. That's why, and that's we were set free, and that's what You want. Father, as we gather around Your table that these elements represent Jesus Christ giving His life on that tree. He's the one that jumped into the polluted water in this polluted world as the pure one, as the one that's called the light of the world. He's the one. And He willingly did that and drank it all down deep, our sin, our rebellion, to set us free. We celebrate that as Your children this morning. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. If you're here and you know Christ as Savior, you're invited to partake with us. If you're here and you just prayed the sinner's prayer, you just prayed to God to save you, you're invited to partake with us. Because this is the family meal. This is our fellowship meal with one another and with Jesus Christ. The elements, the bread that we're going to partake here, it just represents His flesh. It represents His body. It represents His willingness to become man. The eternal God became man so He could die. That's the only way He could do it. It represents that. It represents the life He lived and experienced, just like ours, His humanness. This, the cup that has the juice in it, it represents His shed blood. It represents His death and dying and His shed blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so, both of these represent Him and they're for us. And it was all a free gift. Shouldn't we not celebrate that? That great, amazing, unbelievable gift? That's what we're doing. We want you to do that. At this time, just take a few moments for self-examination. Trust Christ as Savior if you need to. If you're part of the family of God, just make sure you're as far as you know, your heart's right with God.